Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
So good morning once again to everyone, and also welcome to our online viewers on YouTube and then later on Facebook. Wonderful to have all of you connect with us on our Sunday morning broadcast. In weeks gone by, we were focused on a series which I entitled Principles of Resurrection and the Power Thereof, or Principles and Power of Resurrection. And I think to date we've done more than 13 or 14 sessions. A few weeks ago, the Holy Spirit gave me some insight as to why He started me off on the series. We obviously started speaking about physical issues of a physical bodily resurrection that related to the Lord Jesus and also to us at the last day. Paul's conviction, however, is in Philippians 3:10, I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. So you can never ever know resurrection power without also partnering with suffering. In fact, the power of resurrection is largely contingent upon the depth of suffering. The intensity of your suffering only indicates the degree to which God wants to manifest resurrection power in and through your life. Paul's view is, I'm not waiting for a final day. I know my body will be raised when He returns. All who died in Christ will hear His voice, John 5 says, and will be raised to life. Right? That will happen. But He's not satisfied to postpone a resurrection experience to something literal, practical, where His physical body will metamorph, be transformed into a spiritual body. While living now, He wants to experience resurrection power. And He's convinced the only way I'm going to access this is if I embrace suffering. So I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His sufferings, comma, being made conformable unto His death. Paul often said in the New Testament, a phrase which I will teach later, I die daily. He said it a number of times, three or four times. I die daily. He lives in a culture of death that is characterized by the degree to which he suffers in life. So we taught variously on a number of issues or principles related to God's intent to have resurrection power, the power of the Holy Ghost. It says if the same Spirit, Romans 8 says, if the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, then He who dwells in you, or He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, will also quicken your mortality, or quicken your mortal body. The Holy Ghost in me is a spirit of resurrection. He really is. He knows how to raise dead things to life. Whenever you suffer, things die from your vantage point. Things are going horribly wrong. I'm contending with this and that. And sometimes, yes, God does use it to kill off certain things so He can raise other things that should be there. Then we went on to talk about Joseph. And one application of a symbolic expression of resurrection that we must have in our lives is when mandate becomes resurrected. Everyone say mandate? Or another word you would use is purpose. When God raises a person back to where they should be in reference to purpose, it's a kind of a resurrection. So we use Joseph's life as a case study, and we said the following, some things. I'm not going to go through it all. He has dreams and visions, not so? He has a great view, people view into prophetic destiny. He knows what is ahead of him. Then the thing dies. Everyone say the thing dies. Right? And for a number of years, 13 by my calculation. For a number of years, there seemed to be nothing happening. In fact, the thing seems to be retrogressing. Everything in his life seems to be moving opposite to where he thinks God should be taking him. And then supernaturally at the age of 30, he's sold at 17, 13 years later at the age of 30, he's raised up to be prime minister of Egypt, second only in charge to the Pharaoh. He suddenly realizes the dream has come to pass. Remember I spoke to you about the birth of a dream or a vision, the death of a dream or a vision, and the resurrection of a dream or a vision. And Joseph goes through this three-phase process in which God kills what God births so that God can raise again what he killed. I'm going to say it again. God kills the thing he births so God can raise the thing he killed. But how he raises it is vastly different from the thing birthed. Whenever something is raised, even if you look at the natural physical resurrection at the last day, do you know that if I die with this body, I get raised not with the same body, right? It's a celestial, spiritual, immortal, heavenly body that is not subject to sickness, disease, and restrictions of matter as this body is. The one thing you must always factor in your mind about resurrection is this. The thing is not raised how the thing died. The thing might die in a certain way, but it's raised gloriously. So whenever there's any kind of restoration, everyone say restorer. Rebuilder, redeemer, rewarder. Say, only a God like you. We sung that this morning. He rebuilds. Whenever he does that, whatever he is putting back into place is on a vastly higher and different level to how the thing died. And you must, I'm embracing this for my own life. I want to encourage you to embrace this for your life as well. So, how do we get to the current focus on reconciled relationships? This whole issue on oneness. When I taught that, I suddenly looked at Joseph and he became such a powerful message to me. Because the man fulfills destiny, not so? How many of you want to fulfill destiny? But the biggest test of his life was a relational one. He passed the sexual purity test, not so? When Potiphar's wife suggested that he sleep with her. Remember he said no. He left his coat and ran. He should have taken the coat. Because that coat got into serious trouble, right? He passed the stewardship test. He managed Potiphar's wife. He managed Potiphar's household as a good manager of assets. He took personal responsibility for the assets of another, looked after it as it is his own. Right? Even in jail, remember you were so good. The head jailer, the person in charge of the jail made him the head jailer. Right? Wherever he went, he had tremendous favor. But everyone say there's that one last test. I teach in my series on love that the relational test is the most serious because it's the most, can be the most powerful in your life or the most negative factor that causes you to regress in destiny. One last outstanding matter was how will he engage brothers who hated him, betrayed him, did evil to him, devalued him, sold him for 20 pieces of silver. How will he engage them? And remember, I taught you extensively during COVID. We did like a 16 or 17 session series on the principle of forgiveness. Remember I said to you that he forgave his brothers and that forgiveness of his brothers was the thing. The thing. Everyone say the thing. It was, he's good at, he's saying no to sexual promiscuity. Well done, Joseph. Tick. You're managing the assets of someone that doesn't belong to you and doing it with excellence. Well done, Joseph. Tick. You're so well behaved in a prison, they are amazed at you. They make you the head jailer. Well done, Joseph. Tick. But there are brothers waiting for you. It's like this test is the test. It's the thing that will tug at your heart like no other test. It's the thing that will try you to the deepest level like no other thing will test you. And if you pass that test, in my series on stages in maturity. Remember there are five Greek words, all translated son in the New Testament, but all denote specific levels of growth or maturity in the Son of God. If you remember, if my memory serves me correct, Nepios, Paidon, Neaniskos, and then the last one is Euios, the most mature son, right? Every time the word Euios regarding son, the most mature son, is used in the New Testament, it always has got to do with something relational, right? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be the Euios of God, right? And you can go on and on. I did it in the study with you. Your mark of maturity, the mark of the greatest expression of biblical or Christian maturity, is the mastery of relationships. It's how you can relate to people and forgive them. And Joseph passed all the tests and he forgives brothers, and the will of God for his life singularly is accomplished. I need to remind you also of what Genesis 49 says. When his father prophesied over him, he said, "You are the one." Let me just quote it. I'm paraphrasing. When Jacob prophesied over him, Jacob said the following: "My blessings have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors." Who's Abraham and Isaac? He's saying, "My blessings are more than Abraham and Isaac. May they, my blessings, be on the head of the crown of Joseph." He's imparting compounded blessings generationally. He says, all of that from Abraham, Isaac, and on me, which is more than them, compoundedly, compositely, or on your head, on the crown of the head. Everyone say, on the crown of the head. It does say your head, then it's comma, on the crown of the head of the one that distinguished himself amongst his brothers. Right? I can almost taste blessing. I can almost look and I can see prophetically a people view into how God wants to bless this house. But this house must become distinguished amongst brothers. And I said to you, you can't be distinguished unless you have certain distinctives that separate you from the rest. Joseph's distinction is not to elevate him pridefully in a lofty position above others. No, the distinction of the Lord is to elevate one, because God can trust that one to steward purpose. So can God trust you enough to steward purpose? Because the purpose he had to steward was to save and preserve a whole nation. Judah is part of his brothers. The Christ seed will come from Judah's line. Jesus will be called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has to save Judah, but he has to forgive Judah. Renee and I were discussing some principles, and I said to her in the week, I included it in the notes on Philemon. You cannot save those that you cannot forgive. Repeat this after me. I cannot save anyone I cannot forgive. Joseph, you must save your brothers, but the prerequisite is forgive them. So if you master relationships, God can entrust you with spiritual grace and assignment to save the ones that hated you. Then you can say to them, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You sold me, but God sent me. God is converting your selling into his sending, but I have to watch how I administrate this. And let me just, here's the thing that God's been talking to me about. He's saying, Randolph, I will give you millions of rands to manage. I'm serious when I say this. I will give you assets to manage, because those things will be on the crown of the head of the one that has been distinguished amongst his brothers. It is not the blessing that you seek. You're not seeking these things as ends in and of themselves. You are seeking these things to be in a position where you can minister to brothers, even brothers that hated you, spoke evil against you. Why must God give you resource if you are not relational? The resource comes to the relator. And then the realtors will seek you out. A realtor is another name for estate agent, selling property. Huh? Everyone say, resource comes to the, what did I say? Relator. I forget what I say sometimes, even in a sentence. Everyone say, resource to the relator. Then say, the realtor will seek you out. Come on, how many believe that? Many of you are going to come into property. For those of you that visited my home last week or week ago when we baptized Yoshin in my pool, you can see we're doing some stuff there, right? Who likes my yard now? When my wife went to see our second grandson in Cape Town for 18 days, I thought, now's my chance. I took away a massive palm tree that we had there for ages growing up. I took away some shrubs around the pool, and we slabbed that thing. We put a little deck on. While doing that, Shoni and Rakim phones. He's saying, I have a table and chairs here. It's just sitting here. We want to give it away. And you're the only person that came to my mind. Who loves my table and chairs there? Don't play, brethren. That's rustic, pure furniture. Hey? And he had it polished and sanded and to make it look as it is. And the Lord said to me, so I didn't know this was on Rakim's heart. I just thought, if my wife's away, let me take the opportunity without getting her permission of doing this. And the tree is coming down and the core comes. The Lord saying, if you prepare your house, because what is my heart? I want my house to be a receiver of people. I want masses there. And right now, Renee got a shock when she saw me with my tape measure yesterday, measuring in the front. What on earth are you up to now? I said, I'm preparing a context. My heart is for, everyone say relationships. So I'm going to be, God is the host of heaven. Why can't I be the host of people? All right? And so, and the Lord said to me, when Rakim and Shoni gave me the table and chairs while preparing, God said to me, you just follow my need, I will fill it. You just create the context and I will resource it. Why? Your heart is not ostentatious. Your heart is not just to make a place look nice, to have an image. It's not about image. Everyone says it's about purpose. If you are focused on purpose, God will give you what you need. Amen? I want all of you to upgrade. Everyone say upgrade. Take this as a word from God. For those of you with existing homes, upgrade your home. Not for ostentatious, prideful showing off. You must say, God, let this home be an ideal context to receive people. Amen? I want to receive kings. Right? I want to receive dignitaries. Amen? But you've got to meet them where they are. Sometimes they don't see your grace until they see your space, until they see your nook, right? And sometimes you can appeal to people where they are so they can see the greater reality. Amen. And eyes will open. Lift up your hands, everyone. Father, I pray that you would resource every family in this house to create contexts, to receive people where I foresee relationships being healed. I see contexts in which the grace for forgiveness and reconciliation is going to flow. And it's not just relationships we seek. We see a higher purpose in how you're going to reconcile. I pray let your purposes be done now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So some of you need to find that architect tomorrow. Don't delay. Some of you need to find that bricklayer, that painter, whatever. And I want to encourage you. You know when I stalled the two-bedroom cottage we built at the back of the house? I was like stalling forever, planning it forever, and I kept deferring. And then as COVID finished, I don't know how this thing came up, and I was talking to Pastor Thamo. You know, Thamo got radical faith. He just said, so what are you waiting for? Just like, so what are you waiting for? I said, well, you know, Pastor, he said, just, and his words were, just go buy the first bag of cement. He says, buy one bag of cement and at least do something. And when I did that, I went down to Mohammedi's, down there in the bluff. I said, I want to buy a bag of cement. God, give me strength. No, bring it, I'll pay for it. And I took it home. And the thing was there. But you know what it did? It provoked my faith. It provoked my faith to another level. Amen. So my house will become a balm of Gilead, according to the prophecy that we just received, where people come in an environment of healing. Amen. So how are you working on your relationships? You see, God gave me the ability to do all of that because my heart is for relationships. If you pursue the right thing, and here's the thing, don't only think me, myself, and I, or my family, and nobody else. Here's the challenge. The wider you think, though, if I say wider, some of us are so narrow in our relationships. The only people we have at home are a set group and nobody else. You know what you're doing? You are narrowing the potential blessing of God to resource you. Right? Now I'm preparing to receive people from Namibia, from Kenya. I'm saying, let the nations come. Right? So everyone say, build widely. Right? So break. And you know, this is very deliberate because we are creatures of habit. We'll do the same thing with the same people every year. And why don't you start here in the local church? Invite your family that you don't even know that well here. But we are one family. Right? And build relationally. Get to know one another. I am way off the topic. But maybe it is the Lord. Right? The title for this morning's message, I'm starting now, right? is when the spirit of fathers revive. When the spirit of fathers revive. I might not have time to preach as I should. It's a lot on my heart. I've been burdened about reconciled relationships quite intensely in the recent past. I know this burden is of the Lord. I referenced Joseph to pull up to this point. Joseph forgave brothers, but his preeminent priority is, does my father still live? Right? So the forgiveness is to brothers, but Joseph realizes God is the God of Abraham, he's the God of Isaac, and he's the God of Jacob. Not so? God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knows Papa is the custody of prophetic grace and promises. All this reconciliation here means nothing if Papa's not here. What's the point in reconciling with brothers if there's no vision from fatherly eyes concerning why did God permit the separation in the first place? Why has God ordered the reconciliation to this degree? I need Papa's heart. I need Papa's eyes. Get Papa here, he said to his brothers, and do not delay. Everyone saying, do not delay. So this must be an urgency. Let me just say this to all of you. Some of you are reconciling with brothers because you are selfish. You only have you and your interests at heart. And you don't have Papa's eyes on the process. Guess what? I say this to you respectfully. Even the reconciliation will become an idol. Even the reconciliation will become idolatrous, and God hates idolatry. Amen. I want to encourage you, if it's a serious matter, bring Renee and I in. Get a fatherly perspective, because sometimes you just have a brotherly view of things, right? And you're brokering a particular matter, and there's no fatherly perspective on your process. I can't tell you how many times, even our last week with we were Pastor Thamo last week, Sunday. He will say something. And for me, it's like a PIN code at an ATM that gives me access to resource. One statement he will say. And then suddenly I see a whole world. Especially, you know, Pastor Thamo is highly relational. And his heart is for relationships. Okay? I can't tell you the detail of some of the things that happened there last week. But I saw my papa. And I always know him to be apostle of love. Sean Blucknold calls him the apostle of love. But I saw there him do things and talk things and pull me into conversations. And I saw love personified, mercy exemplified to a degree that opened my eyes. then I thought, Lord, I still have a long way to go. I thought, I'm being perfected in your love. You see, you always need a fatherly model to show you where you are. When I saw his expressions of understanding, his view, because sometimes I can view a process laterally, horizontally, brother to brother. But fatherly comes with what we call a misper view. One of the stations of David in his 13, it was 13 stations where he went. One of the cities was Mizpah. And the word Mizpah means an aerial view, a fatherly view from above. Everyone say father's view. Right? Fathers are key. Now, Genesis 45, you got new homework, right? Your homework was 1 Kings 10, Mark read. But your new homework for today, I want all of you to study Genesis chapter 45. Study the chapter in detail. It's there where Joseph weeps. Oh, by the way, I discovered Joseph wept 4 times, not 3. Now, how I missed this. I have to update and redo my notes on this. So the brothers are going back. Watch. The brothers are going back to Canaan to fetch Papa. Everyone say Papa's eyes. So Papa must come to Egypt to give everybody there, now reconciled, an understanding of God's purpose and prophetic will for the nation of Israel in Egypt. Jacob must then also, in 2 chapters, chapter 48 and 49, do his last assignment to the family, which is to tell them what will befall them in the last days, is to configure each one's identity by a prophetic word. So, in Genesis 45, let's just read from, verse 16. I won't have time to read the whole chapter. When the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, they're still in Egypt, right? It pleased Pharaoh and his servants. Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beast. Everyone say, load your beast. Tell your neighbor, we're going to be loaded. I'll tell you, there are some pharaohs in this world, they're going to load your beasts. This is the wealth of Egypt on your beasts. Right? It says, load your beasts and go to the land of Canaan. Now, Pharaoh's hearing this reconciliation, and Pharaoh's stepping in to administrate a returning or reconciliation process at a vastly higher level. Load your beasts. Take to your father and your households. You have family there. You have wives, you have children. So take all of this to your father and to your households and come to me. Go back, but come back to me. And I will give you the best of the land in Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Everyone say amen to that. Amen. Come on, say amen to that like you believe it. Okay? Right? Imagine if you were there and you're hearing this. Right? Give you the fat of the land from the ruling monarch in Egypt. Everyone say good news. So look what happens here, verse 19. Now you are ordered. Everyone say you are ordered. So do you have an option in this? No. This is coming from an order from the Egyptian king. Do this. Take wagons. Everyone say wagons. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Pharaoh was an Indian. I had to say this. Bring your father and come. You know, when I read this, I think of all the beer bankers and all of you. I think I've got to say this to the guys. So Pharaoh says, bring your father and come. Oh, Father. You know, God's world, God thinks of everything. And he just inserts it in there. So look how this thing plays itself out. In verse 20, he says to them, do not concern yourselves with your goods, because the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Everyone say upgrade of provision. Right? So upgrade of provision. I prophesy that's coming to all of us here. If you can see it and position, and I want to challenge you again, start to take steps of faith. Right? Position yourself for a brand new level. Okay, I've got a guy tiling at home while we're here. He's not wasting time. Come on, say, don't waste time. I want to encourage, I sense like an urgency in my heart. Right? I'm not wasting time. Right? Take the leap of faith. Get the thing done. There's a space of grace we must respond to. So watch their response, right? So the sons of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. So it's not just wagons for your families, it's patkos. You get stuff for the journey. I know the Bartlesons are a big patkos family. These are the chiefs of patkos, Nolan Bartleson in particular. I remember once we were traveling to the Eastern Cape to PE, back in the youth. Myself, Nolan, and Bradley Sass in the front, and we're driving. Darby Samuels is Bucky. Back is full of young people. Brad says, you know Brad, for those of you who know him, he can eat. Brad says, hey, Barney, cool Barney. Barney, what's happening? Where's the chow for the road? And Brother Nolan says, no, don't worry, brother. Pulls a packet. We got patkos. From that day, we called it groceries. Does anybody have groceries? Everyone say Pharaoh thought of the patkos. Right? It's patkos for the journey. And the Lord spoke to me about that. He said, I'm just not going to resource you for the destination. I'll resource you while you're getting there. Right? Everyone say he will resource you along the process. Right? God's not going to give you while you get there. When you get there is great, but God's going to resource you along the process. Amen? Yoshin and Lauren, the wagons are coming. The wagons are going to be loaded. Loaded. Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh. Now, I'm thinking, Joseph, Pharaoh's doing all this commanding. You simply, it's like you, I mean, all, Pharaoh's heart is open and Joseph is managing the resource of the brothers, right? Everyone say, governors beyond the river. What Dave Cropper spoke to us about, there are letters given to key people in high places that are going to give Joseph kind people. But Joseph can't administrate this. What has he just done? He's forgiven everybody. What has he just done? He's mastered relationships. What has he just done? He's reconciled. And now he's in the position. Oh, what do you need? Here's a wagon. Here's a wagon loaded. Here's another wagon for you, Judah, loaded. Simeon, come, my brother. Here's another wagon for you. I say this to all of you. You, Evie, are going to be a distributor of wagons to brothers. God's going to test your relationship. You're going to pass the relational test. And people will come and you say, this one, that one, here's a wagon. Here's a wagon, a resource for your process and for your destination. I'm thinking big. Everyone say, think big here. Don't, and God is giving me a taste of this, by the way. Right now, it's not with materiality. It's with grace. It's with wisdom. I'm finding myself this week in Zoom-based meetings of counsel with people beyond our church, but at high levels, ministerial levels. And I'm saying, what on earth am I doing here? God is saying, you've proved yourself relationally. Now, here's grace, here's wisdom to speak to brothers, okay? And I want to encourage you, this is all your portion. Verse 22. Each of them gave change, to each of them he gave changes of garments, like clothes. But to Benjamin, he gave, this is his light Hebrew, eh? Joseph and Benjamin are from Rachel. All the other brothers are from Leah. And they, well, both they respect Rachel and Leah's handmaidens. Right? So he gives his brother 300, everyone say 300 pieces of silver. But the word, the number 300 is a nice prophetic number. But it alludes to oneness. Remember Gideon and his 300. Remember the dream that a Midianite man had in his camp? He saw a loaf rolling into the Midianite camp. And the interpretation of the dream, this one loaf, they said, is nothing more than Gideon and his 300. So the 300 always speaks to one loaf. So 300 pieces of silver is a financial blessing that speaks to one that mastered oneness. He's mastered oneness, yes, but he's giving it to his youngest son, Benjamin. 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments, right? All the others got one. It's not too far if you look at where, like, Egypt, maybe Cairo is, and go up to Canaan. But remember, they're having wagons, right? Horseback and wagons. So think about it along the journey. Benjamin can change 5 times. Every time they stop at a petrol garage, you know, the stopovers are long journeys. Yes. Out from the toilet, this Benjamin comes with a different set. All the brothers say, how? You know, why is this favoritism? You know, what happened here? Everyone say, hearts are still being tested. Hearts are still being tested. Will you be jealous of my younger brother as you were jealous when my father gave me years ago the coat of many colors? Right? I sold you in the note on Philemon. Philemon deliberately called, or rather Paul deliberately called Philemon, my beloved son. And he addresses Timothy as my son. Timothy must not get jealous in the book of Philemon when Timothy is a son, but Philemon is a beloved son. It's time to focus on that son, because Timothy, my son, you're always with me. In 2 of your epistles, I will call you beloved. In the book of Corinthians, I will tell the whole church, there's no one like you. So Timothy, you've come into something, so be patient when I am trying to build up another son. Everyone say, do not be jealous. I don't want jealousy in this house. If you see someone excelling, or if you see from a leadership perspective, a focus on one, because there's a prophetic administration involved to restore, to reconcile, to redeem. Okay? And so Benjamin gets 5 changes of clothes. What does 5 denote? You know, everyone say grace. But what does Benjamin also represent? Benjamin represents Jacob. Because Judah said, when they asked Benjamin to come down to Egypt, remember they held, Joseph held Simeon captive and said, you will not see my face again until Benjamin is with you. So when they went back to get Benjamin, what did Judah say to Jacob? Judah said that the man, they didn't know it's Joseph, they call him the man. The man said, unless this boy is with us, we will not see his face again. Right? Jacob protested, because I can't lose this son too. He thinks Joseph is dead, but I can't lose this boy too. Judah, the apostolic principle, Judah represents the apostolic principle, he manages to persuade his father, and his father releases Benjamin. When Benjamin comes down to Egypt, what is the first thing? When Joseph saw him, what did Joseph say to Benjamin? Come on, I taught you this. He said, my son, you're my brother, but I have fatherly lenses. I have a fatherly mentality. I have fatherly eyes on you. You represent, according to Judah, Judah said when he protested against Joseph, I can't bring Joseph down because the life of my father is bound up with the life of this lad. So when Joseph sees Benjamin, Joseph sees the life of Jacob. Sometimes, and this is what I want to stress today, I'll never get to the heart of the message, I realize. What I want to stress today, you must reconcile with a brother because you see in the brother the heart of your father. What did Paul say to Philemon? I am sending Onesimus, comma, that is sending my very own heart. Right? So you see the heart of your brother through fatherly lenses, right? Now, there's so much here, I'm almost tempted to go into it. Well, let me just stick to my focus here. Look at the next verse. To his father, now what did Joseph send to Jacob? Joseph sends the following to Jacob. The point of what I make is never forget your father. When there's reconciliation with brothers, don't be so selfish and you only see the reconciliation with the brother in terms of your selfish needs. This is good for me. You are back. Wonderful. We are back on par. We are reconciled. No. There's a greater thing here. There's the purpose of the Father in the same household that attends the reconciliation, that your eyes must be open to. So what does he send Jacob? To his father he sent as follows. Watch. 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt. These are gifts for Jacob, right? Everyone say 10 donkeys. Now, a donkey is a beast. They call it a beast of burden. It's a burden bearer. Carry weight, right? So 10 of them, right? 10 female donkeys. So that means Jacob will never lack donkeys in his life. Because you know what males and females do. So there's donkeys for life. Even say donkeys for life. These donkeys, 10 male, 10, they're going to have children. There's perpetuation. You see, you must always see some gifts, not as ends in and of themselves, but some gifts as perpetuating seed that will always be present in the life of the father. What you give to your father in seed form will never leave the father's life. Never leave the father's life. It will be perpetuated from one generation to the next generation. Okay? So that there's best things of Egypt on the male donkeys, 10 female donkeys loaded, and these females somehow are good with carrying grain and bread and sustenance for his father on the journey. Watch. The request is, do not delay. Go back and get Papa down here immediately. Joseph is also saying, I'll bless my father with perpetuity. I'll bless him with the best things of Egypt, but I'm going to give him grain and bread for his own journey. Everyone say, a son can resource the father for his own journey. And I want to appeal to this house. Paul said to Philemon, let me benefit from you, brother. Remember? You read it last week? He said, let me, your father in the Lord, benefit from you. Right? He said, and I want to get to it next week. But he said there, you've refreshed the hearts of the saints. Now also refresh mine. And yes, brother, let me benefit from you. Tell your neighbor, let your father benefit from your sonship. And lest you think, I am not promoting this selfish, manipulative thing that we see in some spiritual fathers where they use sons for their own ends to prop up. I'm not talking about that at all. This is for the administration of divine purpose. Joseph realizes unless Jacob is here in Egypt, nothing will move prophetically. So I'm going to resource you for your own journey. A son will resource the father to get the father in position. Tell your neighbor, get your father in position. Right? Get your father in position. I'm not sure. I'm just trying to think of the figures now. I think we gave Pastor Thama about, I think it was a 23 or 24,000 rand corporate tithe 2 or 3 days ago, first. And then I sent him a 13,000 personal tithe. And I always ask him, my father, all the niceties, how are you, the family, da, 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 da. I'll say, we have this corporate church tithe of X amount. I have my personal tithe of this amount. What is your need? Where exactly do you want me to sow it? I know there's a standard account, but sometimes he will redirect the funds to wherever there's a major need. And he told me to do it in a particular account. He said, thank you so much, and he blessings, etc. Would you please direct this to this? Because, and he told me, there's this initiative afoot. So what's my absolute delight? What do? Immediately, EFT'd. So what am I doing? Everyone say, positioning the father. It's not about money. Because he has a purpose that he's about to administrate in a particular part of South Africa that needed a financial injection. Right? Everyone says it's about purpose. So you give your father food for the journey, his own journey to position him, bring him down to Egypt. Then look at verse 24. By the way, I didn't plan all these things there. All of this is not in my notes. I'm seeing it as I'm reading it. So he sent his brothers away. Right? Joseph sends his brothers as they departed. I love this. Somehow, Joseph says, hey guys, but no parrying here. No funny things. Along your journey, I don't want to hear when you come back, there was quarreling amongst the group. Everyone say no quarreling amongst the group. Your quarreling days are over, right? You know, I would love a church and a spiritual family like we sung earlier, make us one. But there's no tensions between us. Where love is the order of the day. Even if there is something that threatens a particular relationship. Dave said this at the prophetic conference 2 weeks ago. He said this, in the kingdom of God, I meant to make a post on it, just forgot. He said this, in the kingdom of God, there's nothing we cannot work out. Right? There's nothing that threatens the relationship that we cannot come to work out and showcase a semblance of oneness and the kingdom that the world has yet to see. Amen? And I really mean that. Do not walk away from relationships when you have the power and the grace to work it out. Okay? And this is so important. So, you know, it's as you journey to receive your Father, do not quarrel. Because you can't meet fatherly grace with a quarreling spirit. You can't access fatherly grace with the spirit of contention. If you're going to confront Jacob as brothers, Joseph is saying to them, brothers, go in absolute peace. Joseph is scared. He realizes if the brothers arrive quarreling, Jacob might not come. So you've got to come to your father in a certain way. You've got to come in peace. You've got to come as a tight group. Okay? I'll say it again. This is very prophetic. Again, much of this is not in my notes. I want you to focus on something very different. But God is leading me, and I'm hearing as I'm speaking. I want to say to the group, if you're going to access the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose blessings surpass his ancestors, you've got to come in peace. When Jacob, now think of Jacob. Jacob knows the nature of his sons, by the way. He's been with them all his life. He knows this group is another group, this. Right? So imagine his shock when they arrive and they're in peace. Right? Simeon is hugging Levi. Right? Judah is embracing Reuben. What can I hear? What happened here? What happened here is the peace of one man, Joseph, was imparted to the whole group. The peace of one individual came upon a whole group. You see, you cannot impart peace unless you are a man of peace. This, listen to me very carefully. This is not so much a prohibition, this statement, do not quarrel on the journey. It's not so much don't, as much as it is, I empower you not to. A statement like this is not a command or a prohibition. It's a statement of impartation to get the thing done. Remember I taught you whatever God commands, he? What's the other C? Two C's, commands and? Whatever God commands, he? Capacitates. Everyone say command and capacitates. If you want to use the R's, whatever requires, he? Resources. The E, whatever he expects, he? Empowers. Everyone say whatever he commands, he capacitates. What he requires, he resources. What he expects, he empowers. So he has an expectation, a requirement, and a command from Joseph. Joseph is not just saying, I command you, I expect, I require. He's saying, I capacitate you. I resource you. I empower you not to quarrel. And so you can imagine this company in peace going back, right? And so they're moving along. Everyone say they're moving along. They're moving along. I promise you I'll be short today, didn't I? But I know you guys don't believe certain things I say, so it's fine. I promise you I won't be too long. Verse 25, it says, then they went up from Egypt, and they came to the land of Canaan, to their father Jacob, right? To their father Jacob. Don't go back, but if you read the text carefully, Pharaoh said to them, go to your father Israel. It's the same man. Name was changed from Jacob to Israel. Even Pharaoh, this is another Pharaoh. This is a Pharaoh with prophetic insight. Pharaoh says, go to the man whose nature has been changed. Right? They're still coming to the Jacob in the father. The command was go back to the Israel. Have a different perspective of the man. Don't view him after his fallenness. Don't view him after his weakness, his humanity. But have a prophetic lens and view of him concerning who he is. So they told him, so they talked to their papa. They told him saying, Joseph is still alive. I can imagine, they must have said it like that. I would say it like that. Dad, the guy's living. And indeed, he's the ruler of the whole land of Egypt. Now look at Jacob's or Israel's reaction. He's stunned. Would like to be stunned with some good news. You get this word in the Hebrew, it means numb. You're numb at the news. You can't even smile. The muscles are all just like paralyzed, numb. You can't even say, and he says, no faith. Joseph alive? Never. Not on your life. How many years has it been, by the way, since he last saw Joseph? Well, Joseph sold his ship at what? Remind me, somebody. 17 he sold. He was ruler of Egypt at 30, so that's 13 years gone. Right? 7 years of plenty. That's 20 years. The brothers reconciled in the second year of the 7-year famine. So it's plus minus 22, right? So let's just say 2 decades. So for 2 decades, I taught you this. For 2 decades, Jacob believes that Joseph is dead. You wanting to change the history of bad news of 2 decades by one statement, and you expect the person to believe you? Hear this well, all of you. God's going to give you such good news, it's going to stun you. It'll numb you because it's going to be so unreal. How can the boy be living? Because 2 decades of history tell me it ought not to be so. 2 decades of grief, because I can only imagine he's still mourning the death of the son to whom he gave the coat of many colors. He loved Joseph, not so? Everyone say he's still in mourning. You know, people grieve variously. We buried Brother Bartleson a few weeks ago, and grieving is a process, not so? All the family is here, right? And sometimes it takes time, not so? Right? And people, you've got to respect how they grieve. But I can't imagine 20 years, and you're still crying over the fact of his death. That's why he says impossible. And I really believe, brethren, God's going to change some states to such a profound degree. It's going to alter your emotions. It's going to alter how you're feeling dynamic. Right? In that moment, even if you don't believe, your unbelief will not change God's purpose because the thing has already happened. God doesn't factor in the belief of Jacob here to establish the thing as true. God established the thing as true and then informed Jacob. He's sitting in stunned numbness in unbelief. But look what the next verse is. When they told him all the words that Joseph had spoken to them, and watch, when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father revived. If the spirit of a man revives, it means the man was dead. Because the spirit, the body without the spirit is dead. So if this verse tells me that on seeing wagons, his spirit comes alive, his spirit is enlivened, it means he was in a dead state for almost 22 years, grieving a son he thought that was dead. Everyone say resurrection. This is still part of the resurrection series, but a different application. God is now raising the spirit of fathers. I wanted to entitle this, the reviving of the spirit of grieving fathers. Because fathers grieve over sons that are dead. Fathers grieve over sons, perhaps which they think are dead, but are not. Very alive, excelling in the purpose of God, but the father's view is incomplete until he sees some evidence. I don't believe your report, my sons. They all step aside, says, well, this is what he said. It says, when Jacob saw the wagons, he came alive again. Why must he come alive? Because in two chapters, he must prophesy over all of them. If Jacob does not revive, prophetic destiny is aborted. Huh? I said to the Lord, revive me. So I'm singing all these songs. Revive us again, oh God. Can I be honest with you? Before I do, let me explain. In the parable of the prodigal son, Luke 15, the son who returned to his father's house, or the father in the house. Right? Remember, the young son came back to the father in the house. The older son, it said, came back to the house of his father. So when the young son returns to his father in the house, remember the older brother who came to the house of his father could not celebrate the return of a lost son. Yeah? He could not celebrate that. Then the Bible says, he said to his dad, this son of yours squandered all your money. Not once did he refer to it as my brother. He says, this son of yours, I'm divorcing myself from you and the family. This son of yours. The father said to him, no, your brother, two things he said, your brother was lost but now found. He would say, lost but now found. And the second thing he says, your brother was dead but now is alive. Right? Joseph was dead in Jacob's world. Was dead, but Joseph is now alive. There are very powerful similarities between this account and the Luke 15 prodigal son, although different, obviously different principles, different reasons, motivations, scenarios, but the parallels, I started studying this in the week, God opened my eyes to certain things. In the parable of the, I don't call it the parable of the lost son, I call it the parable of the running father. Because the father ran. Remember, he stood on his veranda. He kept watching. Everyone say he had an expectation. No one sits on a veranda and watches without a hope. I have a hope too. I've been sharing this with you recently. And I'm peering out and watch. There was a custom in that day that if a son who squandered his father's estate in the manner that this young son did to his father, that if in any time that son comes back in shame and embarrassment, the elders of the city would meet him at the gate and not permit him entrance because he represented someone who dishonored and shamed his father and his father's house. So what did the father do to obviate the interception by elders in the city for the reintegration of a son to his father's house? The Bible says that's why he ran. I'm going to short circuit processes that naturally disqualify you. I'm going to counteract mindsets in this city that will naturally send you away. I'm going to counteract thought patterns in this environment that will naturally say you can't come back. Or I will counteract certain ungodly advice to the son saying, don't come back. The father says, I'm running. Everyone say, I'm running. I'm running to intercept. In those days, men wore garments, long flowing garments, like dresses today. Not so? They didn't wear like pants. So for the father to run means what? Gird up and run. Everyone say, gird up and run. This is what Elisha did. He outran the chariots of Ahab. The Bible says he girded up his garment and he ran. But to do that, for the father was ashamed. Because to display, for a father in that culture, to display and showcase his legs was an act of shame for him. The Father does not mind to be shamed if he can remove the shame of the Son. That's the heart of a father. I don't mind at all, brethren, I must be honest, if I come to shame, but a son is restored in the process, right? And remember what it says. Everyone say, he saw him. I taught this in the forgiveness series. Remember the title, if you look at my YouTube, is Forgive Yourself. The title of that session, Forgive Yourself. Because the son could not forgive himself. Remember that lesson, right? Everyone say, he saw him. Felt compassion on him. Say, ran towards him. Say, fell on his neck and kissed him. What is five? Grace. The father runs and falls on the neck of the son and reintegrates the son. Don't have time to read it. You must study it. Long story short here, when Jacob eventually believes, his spirit is revived. Everyone say, Father's spirits are revived. Means he was dead to say, he's living but dead. Right? Who loves The Walking Dead? The series on Netflix. Don't watch it. Listen carefully. You're walking, but you're dead. You're alive, but things have died within you. Right? I would say I'm alive, but there are certain aspects in my spiritual prophetic view concerning purpose that God has put his paws on. In essence, it's like a dead state. God said to me, I'm going to revive that. So believe me. Everyone say, believe me. God says, but even if you don't believe me, wagons are coming. And when you see the wagons, your spirit will revive. Now, that might apply to the house corporately, but to you in your personal issues, maybe at work or your family, I want to say this to you. God's going to give you an indication of resource, of blessing. Tell someone, the wagons are coming. Not just the camels, the wagons too, brethren. I know the camels are coming. I taught that series. The camels are coming, but the wagons are also coming. By the way, this thought, this whole message, NCF held a conference this week, and Michael Pitts was the first speaker. Guess what his opening scripture was? Genesis 45:13. And the spirit of Jacob revived when he saw. Did not believe the testimony of the brothers, but his spirit revived when he saw the wagons from Egypt. Amen. So I want to encourage you. This is what happened when Jacob eventually came down to Egypt. I won't read the text because of time. In fact, let me close these notes. It's time to close. The Bible says this. Joseph, now, in the parable of the running father, Luke 15, who's waiting? The father is waiting for the son. In the case of Joseph, who's waiting? The son is waiting for the father. And you know what the Bible says? When Joseph had a view, he was tracking, was stalking them on his own GPS system. And he's looking at the map of Africa and saying, oh, there's a dot, dot, dot coming down to Egypt. When it was in near, the Bible says he couldn't handle it. He jumped on his own chariot to meet them. To go meet Papa. Papa's coming down. You know what the Bible says here? Yeah. The Bible says when Joseph met him, Joseph fell on his neck. And they wept loudly. The Hebrew says, some English Bibles say it very plainly, for a very long time. I would like the Lord one day when we all get to glory. Lord, just rewind the program there. Put it on the big screen for the whole of heaven to see. Just actually see what happened when this thing happened. I can't imagine what happened. Now, how do you make up for 20 years? How on earth do you make up for 20 years? How long must you mourn? You weep loud, and the Bible says they wept long. I would think a couple of hours. No words. Weeping. In the parable of the lost son, the running father, the father fell on the son's neck. In the case of Joseph, Joseph fell on his papa's neck. And he wept bitterly for a very long time. You know why? He sensed, not just he's alive. My father is very alive too. Right? Now, can you understand Genesis 48 verse 1 and 2 and Genesis 49 verse 1 and 2? Genesis 48 verse 1 and 2 says, when he's in Egypt
and he hears Ephraim and Manasseh are coming, it says, Jacob is sick, but Israel sat up on the bed. In Genesis 49, he calls all the boys and he says, he summoned you sons of Jacob, come to me, verse 2, and listen to Israel, your father. The spirit of the man revives. Everyone say, learn to revive the spirit of your father. Here's the deal. God didn't do it. Joseph did it to Jacob. The wagons that Joseph sent revived the spirit of his father. Right? Next week, I will teach the second part of this message. And I will relate it strongly to the book of Philemon. With Jacob, where Paul said to him, you have to refresh my spirit. A father's spirit is refreshed when brothers reconcile. Amen. I'm going to believe your wagons are coming. Amen. Wagons are coming. Now, before we leave, I want to ask you, can you pitch into the prophetic profundity and substance of this message? Can you see it beyond just you being blessed personally in your family? I'm going to ask you, can you see it, brethren? Can you see why I get burdened by these issues? Because I see certain things. But I want what I see, I want you to see. I foresee a day where God's purposes with this family of Jacob's. I'm your Jacob. With this family. We become distinguished amongst brothers because we have purpose to administrate. Amen. So would you stand?